Father, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Scriptures and that you call us to pay close attention to what is there because you want us to be able to see. But Lord, in our own attention spans, we are lacking. We are all spiritually ADD. And so God, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, focus us on this morning. Help us to see what you want us to see and hear what you want us to hear. And don't allow this preacher to get in the way. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. That is the passage on which this morning's teaching is based. If you don't have a Bible with you, then there are Bibles that are scattered throughout the chair racks in front of you. And Luke chapter 14, I believe, is on page 1111. All ones. Right? All ones. Just take that Bible and you can turn there and you can find this passage. But this is the fourth in our short kind of summer series where we're looking at some of the stories that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was one of the four Holy Spirit-inspired biographers of Jesus' life and ministry, specifically his adult ministry and the work that he did during that and his death and resurrection. And Luke is one of those four. And Luke tells a number, relates a number of the stories that Jesus told. And so we've just been looking at some of those, particularly in the latter part of the book. And this is the fourth one of them. So let's stand, if you're able, while I read this. It's a relatively short passage. And when I'm done reading, I'm going to make the declaration that this is the word of the Lord, and then encourage you to respond by saying thanks be to God. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So as I was just telling the kids, maybe you were listening, I used to ride a commuter train to Philadelphia every day for years. And it's interesting as you do that, and those of you who have had a similar experience knows that there sort of emerges a commuter culture. You know, you sort of have like a train sort of culture, the unwritten rules of riding the train. And one of those less clear rules was always whether or when it is appropriate to give up your seat to someone else on a standing room only train. Now, some cases are pretty clear cut, right? I mean, the obviously expecting mother, the elderly gentleman with a cane, right? Those are fairly clear cut, but others are less so. I mean, like when is it simply like, hey, I've got a lot of work to do and I was here first, and like that's just the way that it works, right? When is it potentially even like insulting, like for someone who is perfectly able-bodied and you say like, no, sit in my seat? Like, I mean, what are you saying? I'm able to stand, right? Now, part of the reason why on a commuter train it's hard is that the seats aren't even assigned. You don't even know. Now, what if the seats are assigned? Right? What if they were? Or what if you were in a situation where instead of offering your seat was demanded of you? At Christmas 2016, a guy by the name of Stephen Ginsburg, a lawyer from Chicago, was flying with his family from a short ski vacation in Aspen, Colorado. I know, tough, right? Well, he's flying back on this United Airlines flight when the attendant comes to him and says, you know what? You had asked about this earlier. It wasn't available, but five seats in first class have just opened up, and so we're gonna move you up to first class. And they say, you know, wonderful. Right? The previous occupants of those seats had chosen a different option, and so the seats were now available. But as the flight is taxiing out to the runway, they've left the gate, flight's taxiing out to the runway, suddenly the plane turns around, comes back to the gate, and the gate attendant comes and tells Steve Ginsburg, "I'm sorry, you know those folks that were, they're actually going to board the flight after all, and you're going to need to give up your seat." See, apparently what had happened was the other arrangements that these original folks had, they didn't work out. And apparently, as it turns out, the original passenger for whom these first class seats were originally reserved happened to be Oscar Munoz, the CEO of United Airlines. Seat promotion, seat demotion. Right? And the various social expectations that kind of go along with it. That's the subject of this first feast parable that Jesus is telling in Luke chapter 14. Right? Here's the scene. Here's how the parable sort of fits into the context. After the Sabbath day service, the Jews would gather for a substantial meal, a fairly substantial meal. And the more prominent leaders would often use this as an occasion for social networking. It was kind of a big deal. And so to be invited to a prominent person's house on the Sabbath for the Sabbath meal was a big thing. It was kind of a mark of status. Now, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 14, you see that Jesus was invited to a dinner at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. So in other words, one of the prominent leaders of one of the most respected schools of Judaism invited Jesus over to lunch after church. Right, come on over to lunch after church. But, of course, if you read the beginning of chapter 14, you'll see that what they're really inviting Jesus over to do is to trap him. They want to keep a close eye on him, and they want to see if they can have him do something that is going to incriminate him in some way. And so if you go back and you read verses 2 to 5 of chapter 14, all right, you can read how Jesus heals another man on the Sabbath. This is, in Luke's account, the third and the final Sabbath recording, Sabbath day healing that he records. And Jesus, of course, as he usually does, he sort of expertly responds to their criticisms. He leaves them speechless. But Jesus knows, as this situation is happening, that the issue for the Pharisees goes much deeper than just the theological question of what's appropriate and what's not appropriate to do on the Sabbath day. He knows that there's very, very serious heart issues that are at stake here, because Jesus puts his finger on the pride and the arrogance of these religious leaders. And Jesus is able to see it. He sees it perfectly clearly. Right? He knows exactly what he's looking for. And all he has to do to see it is to observe how they seat themselves at dinner. Right? That's what it says in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. All right, now see, here's how it typically worked at these affairs. The standard furniture at a gathering like this was called a triclinium. It was a couch, sort of a big cushion or whatever, that had room for three. And what they would do is they would all sort of recline on the couch, sort of one elbow on the couch or whatever, and then one hand would be free to eat. And the person in the center of this three-person couch was the most prominent, and then one on the right and one on the left. And what they would do is they would arrange, depending upon the size of the gathering, these couches in a big giant U shape around a small kind of table that would be in the center where all the food would be. And the order of importance was where you were in the U. So closer to the base of the U meant you were more important. Of course, the most important being the three people that were at that center at the bottom of the U, and the most prominent, the one in the very center of that three-person couch. That's how it worked. Well, apparently, what Jesus observed was just a free-for-all. This was, you know, festival seating. And everyone's scrambling for the best seats. And what did they want? Right? They weren't looking for the aisle seat at the end. They wanted the seat in the middle. They wanted the place of honor. And Jesus tells what is actually a very simple story. It's not very complicated, but he does it to communicate a very profound truth. And that truth is that the way to real honor is through humility. Right? Jesus is a remarkable guy. I mean, you can't make up a character like this. I mean, you read the Gospels, particularly, I think, the Gospel of Luke, and people who read throughout the centuries have always come away saying, this is just a remarkably humble man. I mean, look at the way that he treats people, the way that he cares for people. And I say that Luke is particularly sensitive to this fact is you have all these healings, all these interactions with the less thans that Jesus has in the Gospel of Luke. Everyone who looks at the life of Jesus comes away and says, this is a remarkably humble man. And yet at the same time, if you actually read some of the things that Jesus does, man, if he really weren't who he says he was, if he really wasn't God, he would be one of the most arrogant people you'd ever meet. I mean, he comes into this situation, he's a guest at this party, and he presumes now to lecture them about how arrogant they are. You can't make a guy like this up. So let's read the story that he tells us again, verse by verse in three parts. It won't take us too long, but break it down pretty simply. Verses 8 and 9, Jesus talks about humiliation. Verse 10, he talks about honor. And then verse 11, he brings it all together and shows how honor comes through humiliation. All right, so first, humiliation. Look again how Jesus starts the story. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. So, you see what's happening? Right? Jesus says, imagine you've been invited to a wedding feast, but they don't have seating assignments. No little cards with the numbers on it out front when you walk in. You don't know where you're sitting. And so you figure as you kind of walk in, well, this is a good time. I'm really good friends with them. And you find a seat. It's pretty crowded, but you find a seat, a couple seats that are empty. And they're great seats. They're perfect seats. I mean, they're right on the edge of the dance floor, really close to the bride and groom. And so you say, I should sit here. Doesn't look like there's any assignments. I'm just going to go over and I'm going to sit down. And they seem perfect until they start announcing the bridal party. And everybody starts coming in and they announce the mother and the father of the bride. And you realize actually that you're sitting in their seats. And it's pretty embarrassing because the maitre d' has to come up to you and say, no, I'm sorry, like these are not your seats. We've got a couple open way in the back by the kitchen door. It's humiliating. Right? It's embarrassing. You feel stupid. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He's pointing out the strategic risk that you take by choosing the best place without a specific invitation or without any sort of understanding that those seats really belong to you. And the risk is more, the risk is that you can always get bumped by someone who is more important than you. A few weeks ago, if you were here, I told you about a bad experience that the CEO of Sunoco and I had at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel in Philadelphia. But I didn't actually give you the details. Here's what happened, right? Every year, the company would host, for investors and for Wall Street analysts, a big meeting. We called it the analyst meeting. And we would usually do it at the end of the year because our budget had just been approved by the board of directors. And so we would then go to the investment community and we would sort of lay out our five-year plan, our strategic vision. We would put our budget in front of them for their judgment and hopefully for their approval. And usually we did it in Manhattan because that's where most of the large investment banks were located, most of the analysts that followed us, most of the large investors had offices there. And so we would usually do it in New York. But our CEO was brand new. And we said, this is going to be her big introduction to the investment community. So let's do it in Philadelphia. It's not that far. People can take Amtrak down, right? We'll do it right here in Philadelphia. It'll be kind of on our home turf, and so I went over to the Ritz-Carlton, and the Ritz-Carlton has this amazing grand ballroom in Philadelphia. It's absolutely gorgeous. So I reasoned that this would be perfect. All right, this is the room for us. It would be perfect. So I requested it. We reserved it, and a week or so before the meeting, we got bumped. We got bumped. See, someone had come along and made a better offer for the room. Right? They said they would rent it for the week instead of just a morning, which is all we were going to do. So the Ritz gave it to them, right? And moved us to a nice, but frankly, much smaller, much less grand meeting room. Now, there's lots of reasons why I think you can be righteously upset at the way that it was was handled, lots of reasons why it was unjust. Believe me, I'm the one who wrote the complaint letter to the Marriott Corporation. I know, right? We had a contract. This isn't even good business. We're a Philadelphia company, blah, blah, blah. You can go on and on, right? But here's the point, and it's actually a very personal point. And I want you to think about it. If you live your life always seeking the best, the grandest, the most flashy forum to present yourself as worthy in the eyes of the analysts. Who are the analysts? Who are your analysts? Right? Everyone who watches you. Everyone whose approval you seek. All those who judge you as worthy or not worthy. The ones that you're longing for their approval. If that's how you live your life, always seeking the flashiest, the grandest stage to present yourself as worthy in front of your analyst, then you will always live in fear that you will be overshadowed, that you'll be bumped when someone with better looks, someone with more money, someone with a better deal, someone with more clout comes along and forces you from your position. It's the surest path to humiliation. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's point number one. Now, point number two, honor. Look at verse 10. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, you get the picture, right? I don't have to do a lot of explaining. Here, Jesus is saying, come into the room with humility. It's practical advice. Don't sit at the best seat, and then sit at the worst seat. Sit at a humble seat, and then maybe you'll be upgraded. And if you get upgraded, boy, how good will that feel? That's kind of what it sounds like, right? And some of this is just very practical observation about the way that the world generally works. And this would not have been, should not have been, a foreign concept to the Pharisees. All they would have needed to do is know their Bible. For example, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Proverbs 25. Now that sounds pretty familiar, right? Jesus isn't being terribly original here. He's essentially just quoting from Proverbs. Right? Now, here's the important thing, though. What are Proverbs? Right? Proverbs are not some ironclad list of rules that if you just do a particular thing in a particular way, then a certain result is guaranteed to follow. That's not what a proverb is. But a proverb is an often accurate description of the way that the world generally works, principles that generally hold in the majority of life's situations. And so the general life principle that Jesus is affirming here when he says this is that if you approach a situation with a bit of humility, right, just a little bit of humility and deference, then you're actually much more likely to be respected, much more likely to be elevated than if you came into the situation with arrogance. And you know this situation, right? I mean, you go up to someone, you're much more likely to be well-treated if you approach them with respect. Approach them with a little bit of humility. And that doesn't guarantee their response is going to be gracious, but you're much more likely for it to happen if that's how you approach the situation. That's what Jesus is affirming here. And it's good advice. But there's something more that's going on here than just some good advice, right? Jesus is not just teaching people how to manipulate a social situation, right, to avoid unnecessary embarrassment. He's not pulling them to the side and say, look, hey, you really want to be honored? You really want to look good? Let me tell you how to do it. Right? That's not what he's doing, right? Because of course, it doesn't always work. A proverb doesn't always work. It's a proverb. Just ask Steve Ginsburg on that United flight out of Aspen, right? Right? He didn't demand those seats. He didn't just go and sit in those first class seats. They had been given to him, and then they were taken away. Right? He did it the right way. But the honor that he had was short-lived. The principle didn't seem to work. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Right? Unless Jesus is teaching a principle that's just simply, that's a little bit more than just simply seats at a dinner party. Right? And he is. Because he's talking about an eternal principle, an ultimate principle. That, point number three, an ultimate principle that real honor, ultimate honor, comes through humiliation. Now, in verse 11, Jesus delivers the punchline. Let me read it again. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And again, this is not just talking about a strategy to get the most media attention at the charity dinner. You know, where to get your seat so that the camera will catch you, right? Because sometimes this principle holds in life, and sometimes it doesn't in this life. But there is a place where it absolutely holds, and that's at the final feast. At the final judgment, at the great feast at the end of the age, which we'll talk actually more about next week in the second feast parable that Jesus tells here in Luke 14, right? But at the final feast, the principle absolutely holds, and the principle is that the way to true honor is through humility, and we see it throughout the Bible. This principle affirmed. Let me give you a couple of examples. They're now from the New Testament, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, first verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then in verse 10 of James 4, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 4, 5 and 6. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. You see the point? It's pretty clear. The way to exaltation in the kingdom of God is through humility. Now, but why? Why? Here's why. Because that's the road that Jesus walked. Right? Go back and look at verses 8 and 9 again. Jesus says you need to be careful of assuming the place of honor because someone more distinguished, that's the word that our translation uses that's in the Bibles in the racks there, right? Someone more distinguished may come in and take your place. In other words, you should be on the lookout for the more distinguished one because he might take your place. And you see, that irony was completely lost on the people who were there. He's telling them, you should look out for the more distinguished one who's going to take your place. Well, guess what? He was right there in front of them. The Greek word that's translated distinguished here is the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2 when he specifically talks about Jesus and he calls him a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus is the precious one. It's the same word that's used here for distinguished. Now, do you see the irony? Right? Jesus is telling them a story about needing to look out for the one who is more distinguished, the one more precious than them, the one who might show up and take their seat. But do you see? The more distinguished one is standing right there in front of them. He had arrived at their dinner party, but they couldn't see him for who he was. Do you see Jesus? He's here at the feast. And the work that he came to do is the ultimate example of honor through humiliation. Right? Many of you probably remember that great section from Philippians chapter 2, the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And many scholars believe that what's written there was actually a hymn, an ancient song that the early church would sing. And Paul describes what humility looks like, what real humility looks like. And he says, look, all you need to do is to look at Jesus. And this is what Paul writes. He says, you need to look at Jesus who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him, Paul says, and exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you can't help but see when you read that for Jesus, the ultimate glory, the ultimate exaltation came through the ultimate humility of the cross. Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate humiliation, and it's through that humiliation that we are given the ultimate honor. All right, but here's the gospel. I mean, that's a great example, but here's the gospel. Not only does Jesus get the ultimate honor through his ultimate humiliation, you and I get the ultimate honor through his humiliation. Right? I mean, you mean we can get honor through our humility? No. We get honor, but we get honor through through his humility. In other words, Jesus gives up his seat, the honor. He gives up the honor so that you can fly first class. You see, the story back in 2017, the story was circulating on Facebook and social media. A woman by the name of Jessica Titus had posted something about something she witnessed on a flight. As usual, when the flights were boarded, the first class passengers boarded first, right? And then the rest of the passengers sort of come after that. And as they were coming through, right in front of her, right in front of Jessica Titus, was a woman dressed in army uniform, army fatigues. She was, you know, she was boarding, she was traveling in uniform. And just as she's passing through first class, a man stands up, gets in front of her, and says, "I'm sorry, ma'am, I'm in your seat." And she looks at him and she doesn't know what to say. And the man says to her, "So what does your ticket say?" And she said, "Well, no, you don't understand. I'm in 31B, right? Seat in the back, in middle seat in the back, in coach." And the man just turns around. He walks back to 31B, gives her his seat. Now, I just let that sink for a second, right? If that shocks you, If that just amazes you, if that in a little way, if that causes the hair on your arms to rise, gives you goosebumps, if that brings a tear just a little bit to your eye, if that makes you want to stand up and applaud, then what should it do to realize that the ultimate guest of honor decided to give up his seat at the banquet for you? Willingly enduring for you, not a middle class seat in coach. Willingly enduring for you the agony of the cross and the wrath of God on your behalf. He gave up his seat for you. That, friend, that's the message of Calvary. That's what happens at Calvary. Right? A bunch of beggars who deserve worse than a middle class seat in coach get an upgrade that's far better than first class. Now, when that penetrates down deep into you, and when you're constantly bathing yourself in that truth, reminding yourself that this is in fact true, that you really do have a seat at the eternal banquet, then it really does put into perspective the little things that God might be asking you to sacrifice in this life. Right? In other words, knowing that you already have a reserved, guaranteed seat at the eternal banquet frees you to give up your seat now, whatever it might be, whatever your seat in the variety of life circumstances might be right now, right? That's what Christian service is, right? Voluntarily surrendering your seat to someone else in a particular area of your life where you have a better seat than they do. That's what Christian service is, right? What's your seat? It might be a particular talent that you have that you decide to use in a way that isn't going to benefit you as much as it might. Right? It might not earn as much money as it might if you just used it for yourself, but you decide to use it for someone else. It's giving up your seat. Right? It might be all the time that you spend, instead of spending it for yourself in retirement, but you spend it as a caregiver for a grandchild or for an elderly parent. It might be money that could be spent on the bigger addition, the larger boat, the fancier vacation, all of those things. And none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but all of those things are voluntarily giving up your seat. And do you see how, the more you focus on what Jesus did for you, the less that really begins to bother you. Right? Here's the twist. If you're truly doing it right, then you aren't really doing it seeking any recognition for yourself at all. I never was able to figure out who that guy who took 31B was. It's nowhere online. He did not allow it to be known. It's frequently attributed to C.S. Lewis, but he never really said it. It was actually Rick Warren. But the point is, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Have you ever heard that? Right? The point of the statement is something that Lewis would have affirmed. Humility is not constantly thinking of yourself, "I'm terrible, I'm worthless." That's not what humility is. Because if you're saying, "I'm terrible, I'm worthless," what are you doing? You're just thinking about yourself. Right? I mean, you might not like yourself, but you're thinking about yourself. That's not what real humility is. Humility is not thinking of yourself negatively. Humility is just simply not thinking of yourself. Right? Yourself doesn't even, it doesn't even come to mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's really hard. And not only is it really hard, that is really not fun to live a life where you're just constantly thinking of yourself. Think about this. There are two people that are really, 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 really hard to be around sometimes, and two people that, if you really look at their lives, are really the most miserable kind of people. The first kind of person is the one who is constantly trying to get the best seat so that you will notice them. Right? Look at my seat. Right? They're the ones that when you tell them a story or something's gone on in your life, right? They've always done it bigger, spent more money doing it, broken more bones doing it, right? They've always got something to top you. They're always constantly saying, look at my seat, right? That is not a fun way to live. But the other person who is really not having any fun at all is the one who is giving up their seat and constantly wanting you to notice it. Right? Now, why? Why is that no fun at all? Because when people don't give you your due, when they don't recognize, when they don't compliment you for, like, you get angry. Don't you realize what I've done? All that I've given for you. I gave birth to you, right? Have you ever heard, your mom ever said that to you? Right? I did this, right? That's a really unhappy way to live. How do you fight that? How do you get away from that? The only way is to look at what Jesus did. The only way is to spend most of your time at this table. Because when your eyes are on him, your eyes are not on yourself, and that is the happiest, most joyful, most satisfying way to live. Let's pray. Our Father, we don't deserve what you've given us, but wow, what a seat. God, I pray that you would help us to recognize the amazing gift of what you have given to us in Christ, the ultimate upgrade. Lord, help us to focus on that in the midst of life's circumstances. Help us to be grateful for everything that you have done for us, to give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.